We want to continue on with fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things that we talked about last Sunday is that producing fruit of the Spirit is not normal to us. We want to produce fruit of our own labor and not fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit wars against the flesh. So basically what I'm trying to say is that we should understand that this walk that we're going to be in is going to be a struggle. It's going to be hard. We can expect that. And a lot of times when people encounter a struggle with Christianity, they almost feel like that there's a problem with it, like maybe it doesn't fit, or maybe there's another God, or maybe there's another way, they're not doing something right, because they're struggling within themselves to do what's right. But God said that that the flesh is going to war against the Spirit. And so the Spirit is, don't take this the wrong way, but the Spirit is struggling within us, is yearning to have more control and to produce the things of God, and we want to produce the things of ourselves. It's like waking up at 3 a.m. and you're in that perfect place in the bed, right? It's you're comfortable, your arm's not asleep, you know your ear doesn't hurt, the covers aren't bunched up. I mean, you're just in that perfect spot, but then you got to pee, and so you have to decide: are you going to get up and go pee, or are you just going to go back to sleep? It's a struggle, because it's a sacrifice, because when you get up and you come back to bed, you're not going to find that perfect spot again. You're going to toss and turn, at least I am. John 15:2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Do you understand what this is saying? This is our life. And he's saying that the Christians that will not bear fruit of the Spirit, they'll be taken away. And if you read on, he says that they're cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a warning to Christians. This is not an idea. This is not a thought. This is not a parable to get you to be a good moral person. He's letting you know that he expects the Spirit in you to have more control in your life than you. And he says that, and every branch that does bear fruit, guess what happens? He prunes. So trimming and pruning, if you look at the act of, they look the same. When you see somebody coming up and started cutting the tree and pruning a bush, all you see them doing is cutting limbs, right? You can't tell whether they're pruning or throwing cutting dead limbs off and throwing them into the fire. To you, they're just cutting the tree. They're just whack, 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 whack. And you look and you're like, oh my gosh, but these people know what they're doing. God knows what He's doing when He prunes. Only the pruner, not the tree, knows the difference. But tomorrow will tell. You know, when you go to trim back a bush, and I just got to tell you, don't ever plant a butterfly bush. That is a tree. It is not a bush, it is a tree. And it will grow into a tree. And we've got one of those things planted right at the corner of our house and our driveway, and we had to basically trim it down to nothing, and it's going to grow back. So the pruner who does that, it looks like they've killed it. But the pruner knows that this is an aggressive bush and that it needs to trim it down, and so when it grows back next year, it won't overtake all the other things in your flower garden. Correct? He knows what he's doing. But to someone else, it looks like that you have killed it. This is the idea that God wants us to see our life and how he intervenes in our life. There's times when we think we're not going to make it because of the condition we see ourselves in. God sees it differently. God is working with you to allow the Spirit to have more control in your life. It's real tough not to read on, isn't it? 1 Peter 1:11-12. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He's given us an example of one of the things that Jesus is talking about, is that the sufferings of Christ brought about glories. Do you really think that when you're going through something that you're going to glorify God, or that you're going to bring edification to the church, or that you're going to help your family? I can tell you, Yes, you do. When you're out working 12 hours, 14 hours, odd jobs on the weekend when you're younger, you realize that the sacrifice that you're making for your family is going to put them in a better place when they get older. That's what you do it for. You do it for the money. But do you realize that if you do too much and you spend too much time away, then you become estranged from your own family? That's not a good place to be either. See, God doesn't do this. God doesn't ask us to do things or prune us or lead us in a direction that's going to cause problems with our families if they're also following God. Now, if your family and part and your children and your spouse is going in opposite directions, God has a direction, okay? He's not going to squelch the spirit in you to keep up with an ungodly world. But I'm talking about a family that is struggling to stay close. I'm talking about a family that's struggling to stay in love with one another, that's struggling to find the joy in everyday things in their life. God is not going to lead us down a path. We will, but God's not. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. The pruner, as he prunes the tree for the first time, because somebody had to do it the first time, they know that it's going to grow back. He knows what he's doing. The first time that you think you know what you're doing, and you prune a tree or prune a bush, chances are you're going to kill it. God won't. Verse 12, to them it was revealed, and this is looking at the right hand, that not to themselves, the left hand. Remember when Jesus said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This is talking about true fruit of the Spirit. Things that you're doing that you don't realize that you're doing. There's things that we understand that are fruit. Reading the Bible, learning, growing. But there's some of the smallest things that happen and we don't realize that we're doing. Remember Jesus said that if a glass of water is given to someone in my name, surely that person will not lose their reward. How can he make that statement? And so people think that they can go around sitting somewhere and hand out Pepsis in the name of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that you live in such a way that you reach out to someone and you produce that fruit of the Spirit because it's not about you. It's about the Lord. And you intervene in a person's life in such a way that you don't even know what you're doing because you're producing fruit of the Spirit. And he references that to something, the simplest task is to give water to someone when they're thirsty. Didn't he tell the woman at the well when she said, Lord, give me some of that water. When he said, you come to this water and you're going to get thirsty again, but if you drink of the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. And she said, Lord, give me some of that water then. And see, that's the kind of water that we give out. The Word of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the witness to others, the encouragement to others. You have no idea the impact that you have on someone else's life. You know the impact that you have on your children's life and on your spouse, but you don't realize the impact that you have on others that you come in contact with. This is why fruit of the Spirit is important, the true fruit of the Spirit, because this is God working through you to reconcile a lost and dead world to His Son. You've been reconciled. Now you need to take that gift that's been given to you and you need to operate in such a way that He can work effectively through you to reach others as you were reached. You see, the house we build today, our children live in tomorrow. What we do with what's been given to us is going to be pushed on that other generation. And we can see that now. We can see that where our forefathers stopped fighting for the freedoms that we have, they've been taken away and now we have a fight. If you let dandelions get in your yard, they will take over. You have to be proactive. You have to treat for them before you ever see them. Otherwise, you'll never get rid of them. Well, you might, but it's going to be a struggle. It'll be the next year. It won't be this year you get rid of them, that's for sure. 1 Kings 19, 14, chapter 19, verse 14 through 18. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. That's what we were talking about earlier today. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all to whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What we do prepares for our life. When we go to the grocery store, when we put a new roof on our house, we change the oil in the cars. When the temperature drops, your low tire pressure gauge will come on. Your tires aren't low, really. It's just a change in the temperature. And what they're telling you is that the cold air, I guess air shrinks, and you need to put a little more air in there, but they're not really low. It's the same air that was in there before. But you pressurize. So all the things that we do, try to keep us safe, try to keep us protected, try to keep us fed, these are things that we do prepare for our life. But what the Holy Spirit does prepares us for the final tomorrow. That's why we need to produce fruit in our life, because this is preparing us for the things that are going to come that only God knows about. You wouldn't think that going through some of the struggles that you've been through while you were going through them were very enjoyable, or that you could possibly learn anything from them. But we know as we've gotten older that a lot of the things we struggle with the most have helped us the most. Can't we see that? And so when the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in us things of the Spirit rather than things of the flesh, because we would rather be doing this, the Holy Spirit is trying to lead us in another direction, we can see where that would be beneficial and that it would be difficult to follow. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has always had a purpose that will not change. And that was when Jesus Christ came and died on that tree, that He brought the Jew and the Gentile world together into one body that is called a Christian. That will never change. That's always been His purpose. Now, He's accomplished that, and that cost Him the death of His Son. He's not going to back up on that. He is not going to separate that body again. Never. Because that's always been His purpose to put them together. Now, in the beginning of time, when we had, when you see Cain and Abel, when you see that the direction of Cain, the children of Cain that was referred to later in Scripture, is going in the way of Cain, going in the way of Baal, going in the way of ungodliness, versus the ones when said that Seth replaced Abel, and it says that Seth's son, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. His eternal purpose wasn't accomplished when they separated right there. This produced the nation of Israel, which produced the seed of Christ, and it was important because the nation of Israel was God's people, and it was necessary for the world to see that Jesus Christ came through that nation that was of God. But that Savior didn't just come to save the Jewish people. He came to bring back together a lost and dying world. And God has accomplished that. And so anyone that tells you that God is going to come back and separate those again, they teach a heresy against God. It has always been God's purpose to bring back together the world into a right relationship. Now we find that right relationship in Christ. Everything God did or does looks towards the new heaven and new earth. This is the final tomorrow. People, you can tell people's mindset because they say, you know, when we all get to heaven, there's a song, and we sing it too. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all sing Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. The heaven that exists now, you look in Scripture and it says that it's tainted with sin. Why? Because the devil had access there. That's going to be done away with. That's a foreign concept for people because they're not taught of a new heaven and new earth. They're not taught that final judgment and a placement where not everybody exists, because the ungodly won't be there. You don't want to be on that side. And so the fruit of the Spirit that's being produced in us right now is to help people see that picture that we see now. 2 Peter 3:12 through 13, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Did you know that because you remain faithful, you, just like the world is pushing us into a corner, just like when you have a child that's 18 years old or 19 years old, they are pushing themselves into a corner, and that corner is going to shove them right out the house. You're not going to be able to live with them. They're not going to be able to live with you. They are hastening, because they're growing up, there's nothing wrong with this, but they are hastening the coming of the day when they're going to say, it's time for me to leave. Or we say, it's time for you to get out. Did you know that by you being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are pushing back on the world and you are ushering in the return of Christ? You know why? Because you're forcing the world to make a decision just like you had to make one. Because you're being faithful and the world can't push you back, you've gained ground that the devil can't take anymore. And what happens? What happens when two men or two women have come to a point where there's an impasse? No one's going to give up. Something's going to happen. And that's what the return of Christ is. It says the church was surrounded and was about ready to be stamped out, but fire came down from God and consumed the adversaries. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And it tells us, which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Did you know this is called the coming of the day of the Lord? And people say the day of the Lord, where Thessalonians says it's like a thief in the night, and so they think that someone's going to sneak in and take us out. No. 2 Peter calls this particular verse here, I didn't put it in there, says that the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night, and it says where the heavens will be dissolved, the heavens will be on fire, and the elements will... Who's going to miss that? The thief in the night simply means that it's going to be swift and quick. It doesn't mean that you're not going to know what's happening. It means it's going to be swift and it's going to be quick. He tells you that also in Scripture. He says that labor pains will come upon them like a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, I don't know what it feels like to be pregnant, but y'all remember your labor pains. I know what it feels like to have a kidney stone when you're all laughing and all of a sudden that pain hits and you hit the ground. I know what that feels like. And when that pain hits, you feel like your guts are going to explode and you have no control, and that comes on quick, and there's no escape unless that either they remove it surgically or you pass it. That's a terrible pain. And I would imagine giving birth, they said that's as close as a man can come. And so when those labor pains hit and those contractions hit, the Bible says that'll come upon them and they won't escape. Nobody's going to miss this stuff. It is where Him and His creation can be one, this new heaven and new earth. Right now, the heaven that exists, you know how you got to get there? You got to die first. You know how you get on the new heaven and new earth? Death is past and you live forever. Different setup. Galatians 5:22 through 23, talking about producing fruit. Because see, this is the thing that we are pushing towards. This is the whole point. It's not about us being moral. It's not about us doing good things. What we think is good things is that we see somebody on the side of the road with a flat tire. Anybody would stop for that, almost. Gosh, you see a woman out there or a young kid and it's pouring down rain and they got a flat tire. Nobody would want to be in that situation. So you stop and try to offer some assistance. That's not all God is trying to get us to do, because the world will do this. They have people that are paid to drive up and down the road and look for that particular situation. You got the little yellow lights on their car and stuff. You've seen them. And they look for that situation and they pull over and they offer help. That's not producing fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is getting us to head in this direction. And the fruit of the Spirit that's pushing us this, it's God's way. It's not what we think should happen. It's not how we think it should happen. This is God knowing what it's going to take to get us to see that new heaven and new earth and us being new, one with Him and His creation again. So the fruit of the Spirit is pushing everything in this direction. Not just in us being nice people. It's about saving souls and getting those to see who were blind and now they can see. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's hard to love someone that you're mad at. And we get mad at everybody. We get mad at our kids. We get mad at our spouse. We get mad at our teachers. We get mad at our bosses. But these things typically don't last. But yet for some people, we reserve that we will forgive for some people and we won't forgive for others. That's not fruit of the Spirit. Because the Bible says that God wishes no one to perish. So if we're holding this love and peace and long-suffering and the things that we do, that we put up with people, there are some people that we won't put up with but just a moment, and there's other people we'll put up a lifetime. It's just the way we are. But the fruit of the Spirit is not that way. God knows when to call it quits and move on from that person. God knows when it's not being effective and He's going to send you somewhere else. Paul wanted to go to a certain direction, but the Spirit led him somewhere else. Faithfulness, you have to have the desire. But the fruit of the Spirit, where is involved in faithfulness, is that you understand what it is that you're doing. Gentleness, self-control. Oh my gosh, we talked about that this morning. You ever seen somebody mad and they just start to lose it? You know that there's people that'll push you and push you and push you, and then the next thing you know, when you start to lose it, they're like, look, he's losing it, he's losing it. Watch, he's losing it. They like to do this. They like to see how you act when you get mad. Self-control. There's a word there. Self-control. See, the Spirit is producing in you something that you can't even do yourself. Is that we're willing to not react the way that we want to in a certain situation, because we see the new heaven and new earth. Can you imagine that? That we would actually do something and accept blame and accept dishonor and accept humiliation for the sake of someone seeing the new heaven and new earth? See, that's not normal for us. The fruit of the Spirit is not the things we do, but the things that the Spirit does to get us in that mindset. My last slide. 1 Peter 3:20, who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. You go back and you read, and God had said that the world had gotten so wicked in the days of Noah that He just couldn't put up with it. And when you look where Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, this was... people were just laughing, dancing, marrying, giving in marriage, all these things they were doing, and they weren't interested in serving God. They weren't interested in anything of God. And that's what the wickedness that God was talking about. These people want nothing to do with me, and I can't deal with this. And so He said He was going to wipe everybody out, but He says, my soul will not continue with man but 120 years. And you know what that 120 years was? It was the length of time that Noah built the ark, because when that happened, then God brought judgment down upon that world. And so here He says that He long suffered for 120 years. How long have you put up with people? How long have you put up with situations that you're in where you said, I'm just done with this? The Bible says that God put up with people spitting in His face, ignoring Him when He talked to them, not giving Him credit for anything that He had done, telling Him that they weren't interested in Him and that they didn't want anything to do with Him for 120 years. It's pretty rough right there. But what God brought to the table here was the ability to deal with that for 120 years. That's fruit of the Spirit for us. Long-suffering keeps us from disobedience. If we want to get to God, we must go the way that He went. Jesus prepared a way for Noah to please God. Noah prepared a way for eight souls to come through the flood. See, did you catch that? God prepared a way for us to be in a right relationship. And when Noah produced fruit of the Spirit, I'm putting this in terms that we can understand. When Noah produced fruit of the Spirit, look what happened. 8 souls were saved. What do you think God could do with you if you allowed the Spirit to be more active in your life? Same question I deal with myself. Exact same question. I study and I preach. Isn't there anything else that I can do? For a long time, the answer to that was not much. Now it's a little bit different. You see, we have to continue on. We have to move on. We have to grow. Remember what we read? Jesus said, those that do not produce fruit are cut down and thrown into the fire. You know what that means? Is that every single year that tree had to produce fruit. It had to grow every single year because there was a time when it became dormant and then it had to produce life again and it had to grow every single year. God expects us to grow all the time. And He says, if we come to a place where we're no longer interested in growing, there's going to be a place where I can't grow past. I won't learn anymore because my mind will start to slip from me. I won't learn anymore because of all the things that are going on in my life. And I'll just come to a place where I'll just start to be the end of my time. You understand? I just can't do anymore. But while I'm able to look at what happened with Noah when he was producing fruit of the Spirit, and again, I'm putting this in terms as the Christian would understand, he prepared a way for 8 souls. God worked with him for one thing, and then he was obedient, and look what happened. Fruit of the Spirit is God working through us to prepare the way for another. Otherwise, what's He doing it for? If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit and you're growing, and you're producing fruit of the Spirit, you know what you're doing? You're feeding other people. Imagine yourself as a tree that someone comes to for life, that someone comes to you for comfort, to get shade from the heat, to pick a pear off to eat it to give you nutrients. Imagine yourself as a tree that someone comes to, that you are their rock, you are their Savior for a moment. And then when they look to you, you point to Christ. That's why it isn't our works that save us, but it's God working through us. Ephesians 2:20 said, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. None of what's going on here is not something that hasn't already happened. Everyone is trusted in God for their salvation. That's ever received salvation. Everyone who wanted to fulfill a life lived in God has done it the same way by being obedient, allowing God to have more control over them, to allowing the law in the days of the law to examine themselves and to show them how much they needed that Savior. When the Savior come, to accept that Savior. And when you accepted that Savior, you lived out that commitment. No one has ever come to God in a different way than the way all the others have come to God. And that is allowing God to work in your life. Because it's not just about you being saved. He's working in you to reach a lost and dying world. He worked through Christ to reach the Jews. The Jews worked through the Jewish nation and the Gentile world to set up the churches. And now the churches reach out into those world, into this world still today. It's the same pattern. The prophets would have not been delivered from Hades had Jesus not come. They were in paradise. They were not in torment. They were given a promise. Jesus had to fulfill that promise. Had He not delivered them from Hades, they would still be there. And where would that leave us? The Bible says we were estranged and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and we had no promise and no hope. It was only through the coming of Christ that we had that hope. And Christ, when He came, He showed the apostles and they went into the world. We would not have been delivered had the apostles not come to us. It was a real struggle. Read chapter 10 and read You read Acts when Peter had to go back after chapter 10, when he went to the household of Cornelius, he had to go back to the other Jews and to the other apostles. And Peter had to have been the one that preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, had to have been the one that brought gospel, the same gospel to the Gentile world. And he had to go back to the Jews and explain to them why he had done what he did. So if the apostles didn't want to come to us, this was a real struggle for them. But they produced the fruit of the Spirit and they came to us. And look at what they've accomplished. You're sitting here today for what they accomplished. Do you realize that? You are fruit of their labor. Who is fruit of your labor? I don't know. You'll find out one day. You'll find out one day how much you let the Spirit work through your life. You'll find out one day where you back down out of fear. You'll find out one day where you back down because the Spirit shut your mouth. You will know one day the fruit of your labor. Until then, work. Yeah, who am I telling you? You know, I'm telling somebody to work. Until that day has come, we have to let God work in us to reach that world. We have to have fruit of our labor. Everybody that has ever witnessed or been saved by God or the prophets, they've all produced fruit of their labor. It's been a progression. You have to have fruit of your labor. Which is greater, Jesus delivering 1,000 souls in the past or Jesus reaching 1,000 souls into the future to grab your soul from the day of Pentecost? Which was greater? All of it was great. And if everyone hadn't have done what God expected of them to do, you wouldn't have been sitting here. If any of them would have dropped the ball, you wouldn't have been sitting here. Jesus had every right. Jesus had every right to look at us and see us as condemned people. I know that for a fact in my own life. But He didn't do that. He gave us a chance, and at the very least, we ought to be willing to give somebody else a chance. And take a personal loss, take a personal hit to our reputation or to our humility or to whatever it is that Satan sees that he won't back down from this. He told Job, he told God, you to pound for pound, flesh for flesh, you attack the person, he'll curse you to your face. His kids had died, he lost all of his worldly possessions. All these things happened. And he didn't curse God. But Satan said, no, you touch the man. All this stuff was outside the body. You touch him and he'll curse you to your face. And you know what God did? And he didn't. He didn't. He stood his ground. And because he stood his ground, the apostles could stand theirs. And you can stand yours. Only God can produce this. Excuse me. Only God can produce this kind of fruit from such little effort on our part. Because really, how much have you done? How much have I done? Set aside a little time for study, prayed a little bit, witnessed to a few people. How much have I done? Look at what God has produced in every one of you. Look at what He's done with your life. Look at what He can do if you allow the Spirit to have more control. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he preached that first gospel message. He preached that message to save souls. And he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin. You will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And you know what? That was not easy to do. And you know why that wasn't easy to do? Because when Jesus stood up and told people how to be saved, told people the truth of God, showed people the error of their ways, you know what they did to him? They killed him. And Peter stood up in front of these people that killed Jesus. He even said that. This Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He stood up in front of those people who killed Jesus and he preached the name of Jesus. You think that was easy? He did that because he fulfilled what God wanted him to do. He allowed the Holy Spirit to have more control in his life than we would have of our own life, meaning that he submitted to the will of God. The Holy Spirit was the authority behind that message that Peter preached. And you can back up and see at the end of the Gospels, when Jesus breathed on them, what He did was He gave them the authority of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel sermon to baptize people into Christ. That's why. So what are you going to do with the authority that you gave? Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached. Eventually, Peter was killed because of that message. Is someone going to kill us because we stand our ground? Maybe. I think that more or less, we'll just be worried to death with Christianity. And what I mean by that is it'll come to a place where it's just easier to sink back into the world than it is to try to struggle and fight for Christ when nobody around you wants to hear. And it'll become a burden to us that we're not willing to bear anymore. I don't want to be that person. And when I look at my life, I can see that I'm maybe two steps away. I don't want to be that person. I want to be the person that lets the Holy Spirit work in my life rather than me trying to fight against Him to achieve the things that I want. And let me tell you something. You don't give up everything that God, of God. There's a balance there in your life and what He wants. There's a balance that you can live with, and there's a balance that He can live with. He's given you this life. This life is not just a testing ground. This is our life. Live it. He wants us to live it. He wants us to have joy in our life. Look at this fruit of the Spirit. Peace, love, joy. He wants us to have joy in our life. There's a balance that can be found. Let the Spirit guide you to that balance. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?